Blog Talk Radio. All right. You're gonna learn today. All right. You're gonna learn today.
All right. Shalom and good morning. Welcome to the day two of the week, a so-called Monday. Welcome once again to another episode of Israelite School of Biblical History and Practical Knowledge Presents Bible Talk. Well, you might be checking us out on Apple iTunes podcast. You might be checking us out on iHeartRadio podcast. You might be checking us out on Google podcast. You might be checking us out on Podcast Addict, or you might be checking us out on through the blogtalkradio.com our original site. Or you might be calling in to area code 646-668-2568. Shalom, good morning, and welcome once again. As you know, we have a website established at isbhpk.com. That's isbhpk.com. We invite everybody to go check it out and show your support. And to remind everybody that coming up on sundown, September 26th, about a month and 4 days from now, is the memorial of the blowing of trumpets. Now, it is the high holy day of the memorial of the blowing of trumpets. So everybody might want to get ready for that to congregate. It is one of the high holy days. The Lord did command the Israelites to come together and feast and to congregate, to come together to feast and be together and to remember our sojourning in the land of and out of the land of Egypt, that we all stayed in tents, that it was a very humble experience for us in that we were all together, that nobody had an extreme amount of bounty, an extreme amount of housing above anybody else. But we were all together in tents, that we weren't in a place where we was in the promised land, where we had the massive plantations and the massive estates and that became available to us. But that our humble beginnings, you know, we're always talking about remember where you came from. Don't forget where you come from. Well, part of that for Hebrew Israelites is for us to acknowledge the memorial of the blowing of trumpets, that we come together for those 8 days and we feast. Well, that's tabernacles, but the trumpets. Yeah, I'm sorry, I got it too mixed up. The trumpets is that we remember the call of the Most High, and it is what it is. The memorial of the blowing of trumpets. That as we traveled out of Egypt, that there are certain ways that we did travel, or acknowledge and understood when it was time to move as a body, and then we all had to move together as one. And there might be a time when certain trumpets were blown, that all the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel came together. Or it might be when another trumpet was blown, that all the tribes that are on the west side of the tabernacle, that they would get up and move and travel first, and then there would be a certain order. Or if there's another trumpet sound, it would be the tribes that were to the north of the tabernacle. Another trumpet sound for the tribes to the west. Another trumpet sound to the tribes to the south. And that we had to get together once a year to remember the sounds of the trumpets, to remember all the different alarms. And, you know, I erased that. I need to get it back up. But, you know, ring the alarm. But that's the sound of Zion. Oh, yeah. Ring the alarm. That the trumpets will be for us to announce. When we heard the trumpet, it was time for us to get ourselves together. That it was something going on. No different than you might hear. Even a lot of just iterations today might not have heard it, but an air raid siren that we're under attack, or that there's a tornado storm, a tornado warning. Making noise. I guess the Amber Alert would be the closest thing to relate to anybody, you know, up to today's more modern generations. That when you hear the sound, it's an acknowledgement that there's something going on. It's an acknowledgement to shake you out of whatever mindset you might be in, and focus on what this priority is. So it's the feast of the memorial of the blowing of trumpets, which is, again, sundown, September 26, 2022. We invite you to go to isbhpk.com and check that out. Now, there's many different Israelite groups, you know, scattered throughout the world that are acknowledging the memorial of the blowing of trumpets on different days. We just happen to be acknowledging this for Morning Blowing the Trumpets with the brothers that and some of the camps that are coming together with the Masharah Yasha'Allah, right? There's a lot of things, brothers and sisters, as I was stating last night, that in putting together a nation, that there's still a lot of things, even within the nation, that just because we might not believe the exact same things, the one basic founding understanding that we do carry is that we understand that we are the Hebrew Israelites, that we are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No different than for people who call themselves Americans, that, okay, as being an American, are you a Democrat or are you a Republican? As a Democrat, are you a conservative or are you liberal? Okay, as an American, do you believe more in the militias or do you believe more in the federal government? That you can still be an American, understanding that that's the basis of who you are. That's the bottom layer of who you are. But on top of that, there's different beliefs and different understandings. I'm gonna say it like that. So even among us as Hebrew Israelites, that exists, and that's in every nation. That you have among Arabs, you have Sunni Muslims, you have all types of different Muslims. I ain't gonna go into it, but you have the different sects of Muslims, even though they all come from Arabs. Same with the Chinese, that they might all be communists, but even when, there's a breakdown even within the Chinese community or what have you. So just to go ahead and throw that out there, that don't let that shake you. Don't have such a religious mindset that everybody, because we call ourselves Hebrew Israelites, because hell, we go take that mindset also. How many different sects of Baptists are there? Southern Baptist, Sanctified Baptist, Orthodox Baptist. There's so many different Baptists and different denominations of Baptists that, damn, it's understood they're Baptists. They don't believe in the baptism, but they have their own little different understandings. Same with Catholicism or Presbytery or Methodist would have. That there's not one thing out here where just everybody, one people just believe in one thing totally. And even within the nation of Israel, we had, during the time of Christ, you had the Pharisees, you had the Sadducees, you had the Zealots. They didn't really believe in a higher power, but they were a militant power that was just really against the Roman occupation or Roman power, but really didn't ascribe to any type of political government as far as like the Pharisees or the Sadducees. That you had that going on in the midst of when Christ came on the scene. Then when Christ came and disciples started to be called, and the apostles started to be called Christians, you had a whole other sect of Israelites. All of them Hebrew Israelites, but now there was different, even how I say it, Hebrew Israelites even at that time. So don't let some of these things, brothers and sisters, throw you off, or let that be a cause for not getting into the Bible, not to trust what the Bible's saying, to give an excuse or justification that you're just going to do your own thing, that you're not going to be a part of anything organized, you're not going to be a part of anything, that you're just going to do your own thing, and that when God gets here, you let God go ahead and determine what's going on. That's improper also in that mindset, and that's part of what the series that I'm going over is really touching on, that everybody would look for a justification of why they can do what they wanted to do. And we're not going to submit to any form of organization, any form of government, any form of anybody telling them what to do. It was just a straight-up justification for that. I'm just going to do me. You know what? That's it. There's so much confusion here. I'm just going to do my own thing. And we have used that. We've played that card. We pulled that spade card, that trump card, so many times throughout history. It's sickening. It really, truly is sickening that's been used to justify a person, I'm just going to do my own thing. Because since nobody really knows for sure, that's why I'm going to do my own thing. But the Bible's still true, right? The Bible's still true. But even the Bible tells us in First Corinthians, it says that we see through a glass darkly, that we don't see everything 100% totally crystal clear. The one thing we can see crystal clear are the prophecies. Now, that is one thing that there's no mistaking about the prophecies of the Bible, about the prophecies about what happened to the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel and to the different areas and different lands that we got scattered to. There is no denying the prophecies of the rise and fall of kingdoms and the rise and fall of nations that we find in the Bible. That is crystal clear. That is something that we are not going to ever get around because those are dealing directly with the Word of God. The prophecies that once God's Word goes out and he says something's going to happen, that's a prophecy. And then once that event happens, it becomes history, a recorded history, a documented history that can be researched, that can be found out. So, again, brothers and sisters, I'm using this also as kind of a disclaimer coming into today's class, that I know that this angle that I'm coming with, as far as every man doing right in his own eyes, it can be upsetting. It's not an orthodox Israelite view of things that, I'm going to say orthodox, meaning just a general consensus among all Israelites that this is an angle to be looking at or to be considering. And as I'm going through this class, brothers and sisters, in this series, don't think that some of the same ideas that y'all are thinking have not already hit my own mind, have not been like, man, Machado, are you just bringing something because you're bitter or something? Are you only saying this because you're mad at somebody or something? Are you only saying this or mad and bitter? Or is it just because you're just so lazy and unambitious that this is why you're seeing what you're seeing? And, but brothers and sisters, I've had insomnia. I've had, I'm just up at night thinking about meditating on these things. And that's why my studies, and this is why these series are being as extended as they are. I never wanted to be a false prophet. I'm not trying to proclaim myself as a false prophet. At the same time, I'm not trying to proclaim myself as a leader that knows everything. The most I put together the body of the nation of Israel, and every member is supposed to be fully joined together to form the body of Christ. So I'm not here sitting here trying to condemn any of the Israelites or the functions or the ministry or the offices that they've been given by the hand of the Most High in Christ for the gathering of Israelites, for the gathering of our people, coming to the point of repentance. I'm not trying to downplay or put anybody down because I've got a personal agenda that I'm trying to just come across with, I've just got something personal. I know that I'm a very passionate teacher. I'm a very passionate person, and my passion and my zeal. But you know, and that's not a justification. But you know, even Romans chapter 10 tells us that we have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. That I know I have a zeal, and I know I have a passion, and a lot of times that carries me in a long way. And I'm not trying to come with that type of energy, brothers and sisters. I'm really not. I'm really trying to present to everybody who might be listening the scriptures and some of the history and some of the evidence of what took place among us as Israelites so we can get to that point of what Christ said in Matthew chapter 4 when he first started his ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That if we don't acknowledge the things we've done, it says, with the lips, confessions made unto salvation. That not, and that's the confession of going to a Catholic church, to a priest or whatever, but the confession of how can you fix a problem if you don't understand or realize you've got a problem, if you don't even acknowledge that you have a problem, that there's an issue there, that there's something wrong. And when we deal our repentance, and I'm not saying that as I look on YouTube and I look at all the different, I ain't going to say I even look at all of them, but I see so many different Israelite teachers on YouTube. I see a lot of them. And the one thing that they are stressing so hard, and I've been there, so I'm not faulting them. I've been in those same shoes many years ago of wanting to really bring out with that passion and that zeal. The women wearing pants, they are not wearing fringes, a man wearing a beard, acknowledging what day the Sabbath is, rejecting the holidays that's presented within the American society, and trying my best to uphold and uplift the high holidays found in Leviticus chapter 23. The sins that we've been committing as a people as far as it comes to the dietary law, the eating of shrimp, crab, pork, and lobster. My mother is from a small town outside of Shreveport, Louisiana. I mean, a very small town outside of Shreveport, Louisiana. That's where she was born in a shack. And the way they had to get their food, the way my grandfather had to feed the family, they went hunting. There wasn't really no grocery stores or there actually wasn't no Walmart. They had to hunt or they grew their own food. And as part of that hunting, yeah, they would hunt squirrel. They would hunt raccoon. They would hunt deer. But they would hunt a lot of foods that the Bible calls an abomination. And just for lack of food, that's what they was, you know, forced to eat, forced to have to deal with. As far as also the other foods that was grown, it seemed like that generation of my grandfather, that, you know, they kept a green thumb as far as being able to take seeds of different types of vegetables or what have you, and be able to plant them and grow their own gardens. At one time, it was very common for anybody to own a house that you grew a garden. I remember my father in the house we grew up in Albuquerque. My dad kept a small little garden in the back, you know, little tomatoes, cucumbers, radishes. Even our front yard had a little strawberry patch where strawberries would be grown. And every summer, me and my brother would be out there, the whole neighborhood out there, you know, just gobble. We'd be eating it up. But in the midst of that, the dietary law, there would be a lot of foods that we do eat or that we've eaten or partook of that we didn't realize was against the dietary laws of God, that there were sins, that to eat those type of foods was actually a sin. We didn't know that. So there was an emphasis really made and is made, which is not wrong, about the dietary laws, about the dress code laws, about the civil laws and the moral laws. Obviously, you know, one thing that's always impressed is in dealing with the moral laws, homosexuality. That was something from when I first came in, that was something that was, for what we thought even back then, back in, you know, 1988, we thought that the world was going to end at any minute just for some of the things we were just hearing about homosexuality. You know, AIDS just came out. So, you know, you had Magic Johnson and stuff like this. So the stressing of the moral laws and how homosexuals, effeminate men, women changing their nature into that which is using their bodies against, for that which is against nature, that we were bringing that out there. And we with no idea that it was going to get to the point where it's at now of same-sex marriages. It's blatant on cartoons. It's blatant on TV shows. It's blatant in movies. That is everywhere. That you know, we were blasting that some of the TV shows. I can't even think of the titles right now. But when it was first even started, trying to this gay agenda, this transgender agenda, that, you know, for Robin Williams to be Mrs. Doubtfire. Or Flip Wilson, the character he played for those that old, that we, I mean, it was frowned upon. Nowhere near this that it, they become a political party. So we really blown up those things to really show and try and defend the minds of our children that all these things are wrong in the eyes of God, that these things are not going to get us to the kingdom of heaven. That truly is not just in a religious aspect of things, but the truth of the kingdom, the truth of us actually coming together and building something for ourselves under the direction and government of Christ and the Most High, that those type of behaviors and things are not going to be accepted. It's going to be God's will. It's going to be done on earth or in earth like it is in heaven. So the emphasis has been on those particular types of sins and really blowing it up and really bringing emphasis to these things. There are several scriptures, brothers and sisters, I was looking up, and one of them is if y'all could follow me here, let's go to Revelations. Chapter 10. And I'm actually going to start at verse 8. Revelation chapter 10. And I'm actually going to start at verse 8. Let me see here. All right. Revelation chapter 10 and verse 8. And it says, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. Verse 9, Revelation 10, verse 9. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. So I took, verse 10, so I took the little book out of the hand out of the angel's hand, and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. But as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. We understand in this passage, brothers and sisters, that the little book is talking about the Bible. Right? That the little book is talking about the Bible and the prophecies of the Bible. And that what's being told to John the Revelator here is take this little book, take it, eat it, eat it up, devour it. And we've always used that as a reference to how much we're supposed to be studying this Bible, that we're supposed to eat it up, that it's supposed to become our nourishment, it's supposed to come on everything, that it's literally sprouting out of our ears. Yeah, that's how much you want to devour and really get into this book, really get into God's Word, and studying, so you feel approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, right in dividing the Word of truth, that we want to get this Bible and really absorb it. But it's saying that when you first taste it of this goodness of the Bible, it's going to be sweet in your mouth. It's going to be real sweet. But then as you digest what this Bible is really saying and is really really getting inside of you, it's going to become bitter. That the realities of understanding how God sees things compared to how we've been looking at things is totally different. Like it says in Isaiah chapter 55, that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Neither are his ways our ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so is his ways higher than our ways. And that the more and more we study, the more it comes to light, the more the mirror is shined upon us, the more the light comes, that shines on the darkness, showing just how far away we have gotten away from the Most High. And it's not just in a way of, okay, I ain't been to church in a while. It's not just in the way of like something I was bringing out, that it's just about making sure we tell people not to eat pork, shrimp, crab, or lobster. Make sure that before you eat your food, you pray the Hebrew prayer over food. That you got to make sure you wear fringes on everything. That now, you know, I guess that's one of the biggest things too, is that now I acknowledge my nationality. I acknowledge I'm an American citizen. For those of us living here in America, I acknowledge I'm an American citizen, but my nationality is that I'm a Hebrew Israelite. I'm a child of God. And we pretty much leave it there. And we have pretty much, you know, that's that honey to the mouth. That's that sweetness to the mouth. That I'm now getting into the book. I'm now getting into the scriptures. And I'm finding out things I've never knew before. Finding out what day the true Sabbath is. And that becomes a joy for a lot of people. I'm finding out God's high holidays. That all the other holidays that are recognized in America are pagan holidays. They're pagan. And then there's a sweetness in the mouth. Like, man, I'm getting away from that. I'm getting away from that. And there'll be a slight bitterness. I ain't going to lie. There'll be a slight bitterness in that as we try to present some of these things to our families, to our friends, that they're just not hearing it. That they're not going to stop eating the pork, shrimp, crab, or lobster. They're not going to stop eating the celebrating the birthdays or Christmas or Easter, Thanksgiving or Valentine's Day. That they don't see what's wrong with the LGBTQ movement, and that those are people just doing what makes them happy. As long as it makes them happy, I don't see what's wrong with it, that you should leave them alone. Abortion, give the women the right to be able to have abortions because it's their bodies, and they should do with their bodies as they want. that these type of things, again, they'll cause some sourness, but as I digest more and more, as I digest this book more and more, I'm saying that, and this is what I hope to bring out today in this class, that it's more than that. It's more than just those surface things. That this goes a lot more internally. It goes a lot more into the mind as I said, you know, we got to nip something in the bud. That for all the external things that and surface things that we kind of go at, there's more. It's still pointing to something deeper. If I look at it, as I meditate on, because as a teacher, you know, you'd be amazed that sometimes you show people the scriptures right there in black and white, and they reject it. Again, case in point. Thou shalt not eat swine. It is unclean to you. And you might present that show to somebody, and they're just like, that don't mean that. You might come back and show them Jeremiah 14 and 2. That was Leviticus 11 and 8 I just quoted. And you might show them Jeremiah 14 and 2, which says, Jew and mourn, if the gates still linger, they are black unto the ground. To me, that's pretty obvious. The Jews are black. The Jews are black unto the ground, meaning different shades of brown. And I look among so-called black people in America, we are different shades of brown. To me, that is just, it's crystal clear. It's obvious. Deuteronomy 28:68, that the Israelites will come into slavery again on ships. And we will be sold into our enemy. And no man should buy you. That, to me, that's crystal clear. That's talking about the transatlantic slave trade. The transatlantic slave trade. Yeah, I mean, things like that seem crystal clear. And a lot of times, you know, we'll ask ourselves as we're just sitting around discussing, talking amongst ourselves as Israelites, we're like, man, yeah, how come people don't see this? How is it they can never see this? How is it they don't get this? And then we go through, you know, the Isaiah chapter 28, Isaiah chapter 29, where it talks about the Lord put a spirit of deep sleep on people to where they won't be able to see the Bible. They won't be able, Christ talks about the parables that he spoke to the multitudes of the Israelites that it wasn't meant for them to get it. It was only meant for a chosen few. It's only meant for a chosen few to really, really get the understanding. And we've always took it to that point and be like, yeah. So to find out that we Israelites, man, we're part of an exclusive club. To find out that we Israelites, God, well, man, the Lord's looking for 144,000 Israelites to acknowledge the Israelites. And because there were so few back then. Now, I'm referring to 1988. There were so few Israelites. One West was really a very small room. It was not a cathedral by any means. There's no way you would get a cathedral out of One West on 125th Street. Because when I first got to New York, for this knowledge that my first teacher, his name was Abanazar, was bringing to me, the Jews are black, we the Israelites, and Deuteronomy chapter 28 and the things that he was showing in the Bible, oh, man, I was like, I just knew that when I got to 125th Street, I was going to see the most magnificent, probably golden you know, I'm thinking like Taj Mahal type of building, like the Mormon cathedral that they had out there in Utah, that I'm going to see just something that's just going to just scream and have like lights shooting out of it. You know, that like when Alan Iverson was talking about first time he was on a court with Michael, that he saw his aura. I'm just knowing that I'm going to see something like that. And I'm going to see like you know, when you go to England and you see the Queen's Guard, the guys in the red suits and those black hats standing outside of Buckingham Palace, that I was going to see two angels standing in front of the doors, keeping out everybody who wasn't Israel and only allowing the chosen. Only allowing the chosen access to One West on 25th Street. I think it's going to be like, you know, damn near a gated community. And it's going to be so exclusive to be able to get up in here. But it was an office. It was an office. Right there in Harlem, 125th Street. You got there, and it was One West on 25th Street. There was a stairs. You had to walk up the stairs, there was a hardware store that was on the first floor, and there was a bar. And then at the end, it was a little deli. And you went up the stairs, and the very first door is on the right. There was a payphone. And the very first stairs, there was some just office doors. It said the One West, and you opened the doors. When, you know, once the Iqbal let you in, because he was always there, or just getting there. When he let you in, it was a room that was probably 20 feet wide, maybe 20 feet wide and maybe 30 feet deep. It wasn't the expansive cathedral, even Baptist churches that I've been to, the floor tile was just some regular floor tile. They had a couple of paintings on the wall, a couple of icons on the wall. And they had the podium that faced the front. When you first came in the room, you had a podium that sat uncomfortably, if you will. The seven elders might be able to get up on this podium that was built out of wood, that was maybe the height of a 2x4 laying on the side, so maybe about an inch and a half high platform. It wasn't this Disney World with the horns and you know the opening to Disney shows and everything from back in the day. It wasn't even like that. But, and that was not a letdown, brothers. I'm not even trying to say it in that respect. The men that were in that room, and we got there. It was winter. It was winter time. Before the Passover. So I want to say it must have been around January, February. The men in that room, you understood that you were in there to get that Bible. It wasn't for the show. It wasn't for the theatrics. It wasn't for the for any of those things that a person would kind of be looking for, that you was in that room with those men, and for the revelation and the precepts and the way that Bible was being put together and was being displayed, I want to say it's like that room transcended anything. It was, for lack of a better term, it'd be like the multiverse, to be honest, that you enter that room, and yeah, you went up the stairs. It was a hallway, and you went up the stairs, got to the top of the stairs, you took that right, because there was nothing else to the left. The stairs were at the very end. So you went up the stairs, turned to the hallway, and right there to the right was 1 West on 25th Street. Then across the hall from that was Yacht Club's office. And then going on down the hallway, there were other offices. There were literally other offices. I don't even remember the names, whatever they were. And then you kept going down around the hallway, and up on the left was the men's bathroom and the women's bathroom. And it was ghetto Harlem. It wasn't a magnificent laid out bathroom with attendants and special sparkling lights and plants the hand dryers, the electric hand dryers or anything like that. And he had the special diffusers that put out, you know, jasper and juniper and chamomile to give it a real pleasant experience. It was a bathroom. It was a bathroom. You went in there, had your minutes, you got out, because it was about to get back to the classroom, because they was going through opening the Bible. And I was trying to say, but I said, you get in there, and the way those pictures would be painted, the way that the understanding would be coming out, it's like you were in a time machine or something like that, that the walls were melting, and you didn't know or realize that you was in an office in Harlem. That disappeared. And you'd be so into what the scriptures were saying and what the Bible was saying that I mean, you're not even thinking that you was in an office building, that you was in an office, a small office at that. And that's where this knowledge was coming from. That was not the case. And it wasn't this magnificent cathedral monolith, Taj Mahal. It wasn't like that at all. But one thing you didn't know is when you left there, you know you had a much better understanding of the Bible. You knew that this was not the words of men that you were dealing with. There was no choir. There were no matching robes. There was no, if you will, giant, huge pulpit. It wasn't anything like that at in the least bit. There wasn't a Bose speaker system. It wasn't none of that. There were those men would come in, the teachers would come in, the elders would come in, sit at that desk, and they might pull their briefcase out, pull out some archaeological books, pull that Bible out, and you'd be taken on a journey. You was going into that Bible, and you walked away with some understanding. You walked away knowing that you heard the voice of God, not the voice of men, because the teacher stressed, each elder stressed that you got the scriptures. It wasn't even about which elder you got it from. Were you getting these scriptures? Were you getting this history? Were you getting this understanding? So where I'm going with all this, to help bring it back a little bit, as I just put myself on that journey, that feet in the mouth, finding out that we're the Israelites, finding out that, and then finding out all the different kingdoms and through the dark ages, to find out that Charlemagne was the Israelites, to find out you know, the people of the Bible, from King James, to find out the people of the Bible, the Jews, the Israelites, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Adam, Christ, Peter, Paul, that all the people of the Bible were people of color. And then the elders were bringing out the archaeological books from Europe, from and including France, Czechoslovakia, Russia, Poland, bringing all these archaeological books, proving these things, showing that we left pictures of ourselves all overseas, Egypt, Israel, all over, and that it was hidden to people here in America. And then to find out that, again, the Dark Ages, that was us. It was called the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages. That was us ruling. And the sense of pride and joy that we got. To find out that Hannibal was an Israelite. That Hannibal Barca, who defeated, you know, the Romans during the Punic Wars, fought the Romans in the Punic Wars, he was an Israelite. And that the Negroes in America are descendants from that family. And all the great empires that we had, to find out that the original Anglo-Saxons were Israelites, the original Britons were Israelites, to find out the original, before Spain was called Spain, it was called Iberia, and that the original inhabitants of Iberia were Israelites. To find out that Masa Musa, the richest man in recorded history, was an Israelite. The great kings of Timbuktu, all Israelites, and all the different empires that we ruled, Israelites, from Transylvania with Vlad the Impaler, who became known as Count Dracula, was an Israelite, a real life person, was an Israelite, and finding all this great history and all these great things and achievements that we had as black people, that we weren't just niggas over here in America. Just being slaves, cotton pickers, some Amos and Andy type of caricatures, but that we had a much greater, that we weren't just niggas, we weren't just boys, we weren't just considered a few fifths of a man, that we had ruled some of the greatest empires on the planet Earth. So there's always was a sense of pride and dignity in learning these type of things. I don't want us to take away from any of those revelations that have been revealed to us of who we are. But where my journey has taken us, brothers and sisters, is, okay, we were all these people. We know from Genesis chapter 35, verse 11, it was told to Jacob, the 12 tribes, that we would become a company and a company of nations. Now, we know Jacob had the 12 tribes of Israel. That's the nation of Israel. But that was from this nation of Israel, that we would become a company of nations. Again, the Visigoths, the Saxons, the Anglo-Saxons, the Britons, the Goths, the Gauls, where we get the word Galatian from or whatever, that's all the barbarians, the Scythians, the Saka, all Israelites. It's a good feeling in the mouth. But as I keep looking at these things, I'm like, okay, hold up. It is true now, and beyond the reason of doubt, that we were all these different great empires and kingdoms and had all this great wealth, that we were military-minded. Come on. Not only we had Judas Maccabees fighting the Romans, but you got Hannibal during the Punic Wars marching the elephants across the Alps and attacking Rome. We have some of the greatest military minds and military power available at our fingertips. To know that, to understand that when the movie Braveheart came out, that William Wallace, that was an Israelite. But Longshanks, still also an Israelite. Oh, then by the time the movie 300 came out, that all those, that the Spartans were Israelites also? So to understand that we come from a military-minded, a military achievements, some of the greatest military achievements on the planet Earth were accomplished by Israelites. You know, some of the richest empires that have been possessed on earth were possessed by Israelites. My question then became, okay, so how do we wind up here? You know, how did things get this way? What happened? To understand that St. Petersburg Square, built by Israelites, the Kremlin, where all the gold spears and gold towers, Israelites, we built that. To understand that Israelites were the samurai in Japan. Israelites, like, oh shit, are you serious? What the mind blowing. But then it still leads to the question: okay, so then what happened? And I'm forced to look at this now, brothers and sisters, and I'm trying to help bring this out for us all, that so that for us now to be here in America, and on top of all this great wisdom, all this great understanding coming out about who we were and the great empires that we held, then what happened? And coupled with that, what we need to do here in America now is we need to get our own land. What we need to do here in America now is start our own businesses. What we need to do now here in America is grow our own crops. What we need to do now in America is build our own schools. We need to operate our own businesses. And if I'm a new slave that got freed, where all I've been known for the past 400 years or 200 years is just being a cotton picker, that would sound very intriguing. That would seem very, 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 very uplifting. But then again, brothers and sisters, as we come back and find out that the Egyptian only had the ingenuity and became the great empire that it became. Abraham brought arithmetic, mathematics, to Egypt. He was behind Abraham, our forefather, the Hebrew, because before Abraham brought arithmetic into Egypt, the Egyptians were unfamiliar with mathematics. So that's dealing with engineering. That's dealing with geometry. That's dealing with calculus. That's dealing with physics. The forefathers of Israelites brought that knowledge into Egypt. You know that Egypt at its height is when we were there. To understand that we were the Hyksos, the shepherd kings that were in Egypt, ruling Egypt. The Shemite shepherd kings, the Hyksos, Israelites. But what keeps happening to us as Israelites? The house that for us to, at one time to have the promised land and for everything that the promised land had to offer off the promised land, we got kicked out of the promised land, which would be the epitome. The only thing that would top the promised land would have been the Garden of Eden under the rulership of Adam. That's the only thing that could top what it meant to have possession of the promised land, to have possession of what God cared about the most on the planet Earth besides his people, the Israelites. So to be kicked out of the promised land as a punishment, not as a blessing, to be exiled out of the promised land, to be scattered to the four winds of the earth, and we still became a company of nation, a company of great nations. As we got scattered, none of those nations that we became, none of those empires that we became can compare to what was given to us in the promised land when we came out of Egypt. So now as we're on this path that I see a lot of Israelites on right now to economic freedom, to financial freedom, it It is my duty to have to bring out some of these facts of history and some of these scriptures that we brothers, sisters, we've done that already. And the path to financial freedom, economic liberty, it was that very love of money that led to covetousness, as we went over last night, that led to our hard-hearted, straight-up rebellion against God's word. Our rebellion against God's order of things. And that because we had this quote-unquote economic freedom, because we had this quote-unquote financial stability, because we had this quote-unquote financial freedoms, that we got to the point where nobody could tell us what to do. But every man did what was right in his own eyes. So as we're going over this, and this is still all pretty much centered around Judges chapter 17, 18, 19, and 20, and chapter 21. But in this, yeah, I'm doing some interjecting. Well, this is where we get on the different part fours, fives, sixes, or whatever. Really trying to come back and really help paint this picture and really kind of water the seed to help try and bring some of this stuff out. All right? And that, well, let me just go ahead and get some of these scriptures that and some of these notes. Okay, when we finished out last night, brothers and sisters, we were talking about how the bribes and the gifts that the judges in Israel started taking, that the rulers that were supposed to be set up, the judges that were supposed to be set up, were supposed to be men who feared God, able men that hated covetousness, that they were supposed to become our judges, and they would judge us at all times, at all seasons. Yes, we would be judged. But now we see that there were certain laws that were put in place about hating covetousness, about not taking a gift, not becoming a respecter of person, not to follow a multitude to do evil, that the judges got turned to these things because how much we as Israelites centered on increasing our wealth. We centered on becoming lovers of pleasures, one of the lovers of the Most High. And we centered on how much can me and my family increase. That became something so prevalent among Israelites. It got to, again, every man doing what was right in his own eyes. Nobody can tell me if what I'm doing is right or wrong, if it makes me feel good. Nobody can tell me that what I'm doing is right or wrong if I'm doing it for my family. It became a real justification among Israelites. And brothers and sisters, remember, this was mirrored when Christ talked about the Last Supper. Not the Last Supper. He spoke about the Great Supper. He talked about those men that were invited to the supper, that they all began to make excuses. One saying that I have a yoke of oxen. I don't go prove them. Another saying, I just got some more land. I got to go see it. Another saying, I just got married. So I'm not even coming. That it was these type of things, self-promotion and self-promotion, I guess, that this has been what Israel, this has been one of Israel's downfalls throughout the ages. Yeah, from Romans 10, we have not submitted to God's righteousness. But going about to establish our own righteousness. That we have not submitted ourselves to the righteousness of God. That based on how this makes my family feel, how my prophets and the things I get, and the comforts I'm able to enjoy, the comforts and the luxuries and the pleasures my family's able to enjoy, That's the only measure that I have, that I'm using. And even if God's will or plan become very secondary, because it's about me increasing for myself and for my family. Not in the way God, the Most High did things, as far as the whole nation already being taken care of. It became, how can I as an individual come up more? How can I as an individual protect me and my family? As we were going to fast yesterday about covetousness, a part of covetousness was that being covetous comes from that fear of that fear of the day of want, that I'm not going to have enough, that someday I might not have enough. So out of that fear, I'm driven that I'm going to collect and get as much as I possibly can, because I'm never going to be put in a position where I ever have to want, where I ever have to need ever again. I'm not going to, I'll be damned if I'm going to let that happen. As opposed to, hell, Matthew the 6th chapter, in direct opposition to Matthew the 6th chapter. Sermon of the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. So, brothers and sisters, when we go to Micah chapter 3, Micah, the 3rd chapter, I'm starting the 7th verse. And as you know, if you don't know, my vision is really going bad. I'm waiting for the optometrist, I'm waiting for the VA optometrist to call with a brand new appointment so that I can go ahead and get my eyes checked. I have suffered from diabetic neuropathy, and there's times my vision gets crystal clear, and then other times when it just really craps the bed. And this happens to be one of those times. So I've used my Eastward on my computer, my desktop computer. Well, I've got about a 32-inch, I guess, screen connected to my computer where I can really blow up the font. Huge. Because of the magnifying glasses in books, that don't work for me anymore. that's not cutting it. So I went to a pawn shop and got the biggest flat screen I could possibly get and still put it on my desk so I could blow up these fonts even bigger. So I can read them. So I'm only saying that as it takes a little bit of time to pull the scriptures, that's what the reason why. So we're in Micah chapter 3, verse 7, book of Micah chapter 3, verse 7. It says, then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. With everybody, it's easy to join, and I'm not downplaying any of the larger Hebrew Israelite congregations. I'm impressed with them, particularly IUIC, ISUPK, GOCC, huge followings. IUIC is they are building like the cathedral. You know those schools? Those are like cathedrals. Those schools are immaculate. Magnificent. They are really, really impressive. I'm not gonna lie. My salute to y'all brothers and the families coming together, and the organization that y'all brothers have, and what y'all putting together. It really is a great thing. ISUBK is putting together some huge schools. Brother Kazakia putting together some schools. I'm not sitting on nobody. That's not the case. But there's a lot of Israelites in these larger, being attracted to some of these larger congregations, like IUIC, and I follow IUIC on YouTube. ISUBK, I follow some ministry speaking. Like I said, this push of now us coming together and we're going to get our own land. Us coming together and getting guns. That's another thing, you know, that I keep seeing a lot of. That we have to arm ourselves and be ready to fight. And be ready to take up arms. And again, brothers and sisters, this just takes me back to some of the greatest military minds in history were Israelites. Hannibal Barker, Hannibal, Punic Wars. He still fell. Judas Maccabees, armed with Israelites, rose up a great army that was outnumbered. He still fell. Some of the greatest military masters, strategists, have been Israelites. We still fell. So this idea now, we're going to really raise up arms to fight against this last kingdom. And if that's where our salvation is going to be at, explain to me what I'm missing. If we've had some of the greatest empires and military minds in history, and we still fail, why now isn't it now that this is now supposed to work? But a lot of people are putting a lot of hope and putting a lot of everything on this idea. And I really don't know if they've been given, shown even, that we have been the greatest military minds and put together some of the greatest armies, and we still fell. That's not where that's. I mean, for those prophets and teachers that are kind of pushing that, when our enemies come against us and they do prevail, it's not going to work. And there's not going to be an answer from God. For as much as from the military mind of we need to get our own compounds and we need to get our own stockpile some weapons and stockpile food and do this, that, whatever, and get our own crops, whatever. We've done these things before, brothers and sisters. And go ahead and let me just preempt myself a little bit. The one thing we haven't done, though, as Israelites, is repented. And when I say repent, I'm not referring to just repenting from, okay, so it was a time I called myself an American. Now I know I'm a Hebrew Israelite, so now I'm calling myself a Hebrew Israelite. And that's it? No. No. There's more to it than that, brothers and sisters. There's so much more to it than that. But for a lot of these teachers that we're following, out of a zeal, out of the passion that they have, we're following them. And then because we keep using the American model, even the Art of War, Mount St. Tongue, we use that model, and then we'll compare that to, and we'll transfix that on top of the Israelite movement, and figure that this is how it's going to be done, because this is how nations operate. That we have to go ahead and now operate as a nation, so we got to study other nations, see how they did things, that now we can overcome, that we can now prevail. Brothers and sisters, we've done this already. The one thing that we have not done as a nation, though, we have not came back and repented that for all the thoughts and ideas and plans we can, and the devices that we came up with, it had nothing to do with the Most High. That it was all still based on just self-preservation. It had nothing to do with giving the Most High his glory and doing things the way he wants things done. It's been us still trying to follow and be like the other nations. So reading on, I'm reading it again, Micah chapter 3, verse 7. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. Verse 8. But truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment, and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. So, by no means I'm going to call myself Micah, but so many things that we have got to be revealed. So many things we have to come back and look at, that this thing of I'm only trying to build up me and my family. And it's enough that it's coming from a Hebrew Israelite. But this is about making sure I'm part of this congregation, because in this congregation, I can call myself a Hebrew Israelite, but I can still focus on making sure me and my family come up. And as long as I'm making sure that me and my family come up, and I'm focused on being a Hebrew Israelite, and then I tell people stop eating pork, shrimp, crab, or lobster, I'm good. But we're not looking at, no, there's a deeper transgression going on with us as Hebrew Israelites. There's something a little more deeper than just being that right there. All right, reading on. Verse 9. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. As we've been going over in the series that I'm covering, for every man to only do what was right in his own eyes. If we understand how did one city, Gibeah, get to the point where the men of the city raped a woman to death. How did it get to that point? How did all of them not conspire? They had no conscience about it. And we didn't finish the story. We're going to get back to that history. And then for the tribe of Benjamin to come back and defend them then. What's going on that now the leadership of these cities and of these countries that were here with Israelite countries, how do we get to the point where now we're defending the rape and of an Israelite woman from other Israelites? If we look back at Hebrew Israelite history, brothers and sisters, Simeon and Levi, upon hearing that a Canaanite had slept with their sister, they went and destroyed the whole town. The prince of the city was in love with, I believe her name was Tamar, if I'm correct. He was in love with her. He didn't rape her. He was in love with her. And then as we also see that when we go through the history, they always have one of the agricultural festival pagan customs, and giving honor to one of their pagan fertility gods, and she wound up going there to the city and getting caught up involved in their orgies and their madness. But you see the reaction of Simeon and Levi, the older brother. They put the whole city to death. Whereas their sister was defiled. How did they get from that point to now we're in the promised land, and now a sister, an Israelite sister, gets raped to death by other Israelite men? And there was no conscience? It wasn't any action taken until the Levite priest went and cut his dead wife into 12 pieces and sent the body parts to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then everybody came together. I'm like, man, what the hell is this? Well, and for however long it took for him to finally get her body to the house, cut her body up, and then have it sent to the 12 tribes, and then all 12 tribes came to his town to inquire what was going on. We don't know how long that time took. And then for them to present themselves, for the Israelites now to get to and go to Gibeah, and the tribe of Benjamin was now ready to defend this town of Gibeah after such a horrendous crime had been committed. But again, we're looking at what? Everybody was already on this. Nobody's going to tell me or infringe on my right to do what makes me feel good. And it was ready to have people defend that have Israelites defend their actions. And again, and not just in the raping of this woman till she died, but we're considering also all the many gods and all the many idols and all the many fertility rites and agricultural rituals that we were partaking in just to increase our bottom line, just to increase the wealth that the Most High already gave us and to make it more. We were already there, and now we were willing to follow any leader, anybody that was talking that good shit. Guys, you know what I love. Want me to do it? Want me to do it? You know what I love. So a lot of these leaders that are pushing these concepts, meet them out of ignorance. A lot of not out of maliciousness, but pushing these concepts among Hebrew Israelites about prosperity here in America. Brothers, sisters, when God blesses, he blesses the whole nation. And that was by giving us the promised land. Not by just making sure that we came up and was living good in Egypt. Reading on. Verse 10. Micah chapter 3, verse 10. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. We're going to come back to this word, brothers and sisters. That's going to be a very important word for us. And that we build up Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. And this concept, we use this today to talk about like some of these mega churches. We use it today to talk about mega churches. I'm going to keep it simple. But if we reflect this a little bit more into towards Israelites, if we reflect this more towards us, it says the heads are of judge for reward. And a priest thereof teach for hire. And a prophet thereof divine for money. It's still about the self come up. I'm going to teach this doctrine. I'm going to teach this thing that still is going to keep me financially stable. And not only just financially stable, I'm going to increase. And that's why the saying is, yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? How could we have achieved all these things if it hadn't been by the hand of God? How could we have access to these land that we have? How can we have access to this money that we have? How can we have access to live now in these communities that we're not living in if God hadn't been with us? And we use that as a sign for because of the prosperity that we're able to now enjoy or partake in, that must mean God is with us. Can't you see it? Because of what we teach and how we teach, and that there's nothing wrong with money. It's the love of money. But to go ahead and make sure that you're straight, your family's straight, make sure that this is going on, make sure that's going on. Don't worry about the nation. Are you supporting your local church? Are you supporting your local camp? Are you supporting your local whoever? So that they can come up. And as long as if you're coming up, cool, you're coming up, throw something towards the camp. And as long as you're wearing fringes on all your shirts, but you're still working, you're doing the work of God. As long as you're assisting, you wear a head covering everywhere you go, but you're still building you're doing the work of God. Even though the Most High wants the whole nation woken up. The Most High wants the whole nation to come into the knowledge of the truth. That doesn't mean that our convenience. We have a lot of Israelites that don't have access to computers. We have a lot of Israelites that are illiterate. Who's going to go to them on the reservation? Who's going to go to some small backtown woods, backtown one light communities, and go teach them? You know, the poor, the hungry, the despised. The same ones Christ said that go into the highways and go get them, the poor, the meek, the lame, the broken, the blind. Go get them and invite them and bring them in. When are we going to do these things? We make trips to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, and that's James, the first chapter. Understood. To the 12 tribes scattered abroad, without a doubt. Without a doubt. And that's the great work that those brothers are doing, from GOCC, IOIC, Mashallah, Yashallah, a great thing that's been going on. But who's going to these Indian reservations? We got brothers going all the way to India to try to find Israelites scattered in India. We ain't trying to get to the reservations here in the Southwest, up in the Dakotas, up in Montana. What about them? What about Mexico? And I do see brothers in Mexico now. True enough, I really do. And there's brothers in Guatemala, Cabocá. What about Costa Rica? San Salvador, El Salvador, Panama. What about the Israelites in South America? If there were more Israelites that came on the cargo slave ships that went to Brazil than to America, I have yet to see, and I'm guilty of it. I don't have the resources. But I have yet to see where's an outreach going out to them in Brazil, that this teaching might spread there out there as well. As long as it doesn't interfere with me and what my family have going on. As long as it doesn't disturb our class or what we got going on, I can make adjustments. I can make amends for it. If I'm missing something, I'm open to be criticized and critiqued. Text me, area code 210-784-8463. Text me, area code 210-784-8463. Verse 11. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, there's nothing Lord among us. None evil can come upon us. Again, brothers and sisters, if we go back and look at all the great empires, all the great military minds that we've had over the millenniums, why are we not back in the promised land? Why are we not into that real gift that the Most High gives, that he gave? Why are we still not there as a people? That he said that once he gathers and brings us back there, all war on the planet Earth will cease. Where is that at? There must be something we're still missing. There must be something that we're still not getting at proper. Reading on. Verse 12, listen now. Therefore shall Zion for your sakes be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heat, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. This is why we're no longer in Israel, brothers and sisters. This is why Israel is not producing the land of Jerusalem is not producing the way it did in the beginning. We're not there because we still ain't doing right by the Most High. We're starting to. And coming back to our nationality, our identity, yes, good start. Come back now and learning about the dietary laws, another great start. Learning about the moral laws, another great start. Learning about the civil laws, good job. Having faith that if we repent, that a Savior is going to come for us again, like there have been Saviors before. And if this Savior's name is Jesus Christ, that it's got to mark our conscience, though. We understand his sacrifice is supposed to actually get now to our conscience. Brothers and sisters, this is not really a conscience of you calling yourself, going from calling yourself an African-American of religion to now you call yourself a Hebrew Israelite. There's no real conscience in that, y'all. There's no acknowledgement of guilt. The only thing that changes is my diet might change. The only thing that changes is my dress code might change. The only thing that changes is now, instead of going on Friday night, for those that understand that so-called Friday is the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, but there's other Israelites that believe that the Sabbath changes every month, so you're still observing a Sabbath, cool, I'm not even going to split hairs. But where's the guilt? That's supposed to come from repentance. What's the acknowledging of our iniquity? That's the one I want to get into. And let's go to, I got to pull my notes up, going back and forth. Brother, sister, I'm going to ask everybody now, let's go to Hosea chapter 5 verse 15. Let's go to the book of Hosea chapter 5 verse 15. Hosea chapter 5 verse 15. It says, and this is the Most High now speaking to the Israelites. This is the Most High now speaking to the Israelites. He said, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face in their affliction. They will seek me early. Are we listening to what he's saying here? I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense. This thing about self-promotion, this thing about financial freedom, this thing about economic liberty, when you go and consider and look at, and I'm an advocate of it. I push it on this channel, these channels. Go check out IUIC, our Hidden History. Please go check out those histories. Phenomenal. Phenomenal, the reference books and material that these brothers is uncovering from the early 1800s, the late 1700s, as they even deemed it, the white eyes only reference books that were only meant for when they were first produced and published for white people to look at. They were never meant for us, for Israelites to ever see. Thank God for the prophecy of God. That the earth is going to help the woman and swallow the flood that came out of the dragon's mouth. That for all the lies they taught us about history and archaeology, that now the true archaeology is coming out and swallowing up all these lies. Beautiful. Prophecy is coming true. But to be possessors of all these great kingdoms, to be possessors of all the great wealth that each one of these kingdoms has, and the power that each one of the kingdoms that we possess had. The Most High said what? I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense. We're not back in the promised land, y'all. We're not there. As we keep trying to build our own private little monopolies, as we try to become these moguls, as we keep trying to build our own little empires, our own little dynasties, keep trying to build our own legacies, The Most High still said what? Hosea chapter 5 verse 15. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction will they seek me early. So we're going through these afflictions, no doubt. But are we really acknowledging our offenses to the Most High? Are we acknowledging that even coming out of Egypt, in that 40 years in the wilderness, that even then we were bucking against God and His Word? From that point, we didn't have faith in His Word. That it was, we still had a self-preservation mindset then, and it only got worse when we got to the Promised Land. We literally got to the Promised Land right after Joshua was dead. And we didn't, to hear the laws of God was the first thing from, I mean, we were not hearing that. We were hell bent on self-promotion. Me and my family being straight. Me and my family finding more and more ways to enjoy pleasures and luxuries and comforts in the Promised Land. And we're not even going to hear the word of God. We're not going to set up the government, the magistrates, the judges, because they're going to tell us that we're doing wrong. And we didn't want to hear that. When we go to the Webster's 1828 dictionary, I did look up the word acknowledge. From the Webster's 1828 dictionary for acknowledge. Acknowledge. Meaning to know. Knowledge, okay? Number one. To own. Avow or admit to be true by a declaration of assent as to acknowledge the being of God. So when the first definition of acknowledge from Webster's 1828 is to own, avow, or admit to be true. So if I use just that definition right there, I'm going to insert that back into the scripture, Hosea 5:15. Hosea 5:15 again says what? I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge, or say what? Till they own, avow, or admit to be true their offenses. Our offenses. He didn't say admit to be true our justifications. He didn't say admit or avow to be true my ignorance. He said he's going to return to his place. He will go and return to his place until we acknowledge, until we own, avow, or admit to be true our offenses, and then we seek the Most High's faith. Reading on, definition number two. To own or notice with particular regard. So, Hosea 5:15, I will go and return to my place till they own or notice with particular regard our offenses, how we have offended the Most High. And so we own and we regard with particular regard, like, yeah, this right here, this was wronging the Most High. When we did that, that was wrong. Not just because I raised support. Not because I didn't put fringes on every piece of every shirt or blouse that I owned. Not because at one time I didn't smoke cigarettes. When are we as a nation going to acknowledge our offenses? When are we going to own our offenses? And brothers and sisters, as we keep trying to blame the white man and keep the finger and the arrow pointing towards him, and that's what he's for. Let me not get that twisted. The Edomite race was to give the Israelites an image of what evil and what wickedness looks like. That's what Malachi, the first chapter, tells. Edomites, Esau, Caucasians, that they are the border of wickedness. But that was supposed to be for us as Israelites to be able to look and see them, and if we're doing the same actions as them, to acknowledge in ourselves that, damn, I'm doing the exact same thing. That's wicked. I have the exact same mind process of being greedy, selfish, and self-promotion. And that all I'm about is my pleasure, my comfort, and my family coming up. Not the nation. And it's seeming others better than myself. How can me and mine only come up? Yeah, and as we see this behavior in the Edomites, within ourselves, we're supposed to now go at that same cancer within ourselves. Therefore, as much as they just enjoy what they want, it's about their feelings and their senses and what makes them feel good, and that's what they're following. We're supposed to recognize that same thing in ourselves and not copy, not be envious of the wicked. And not to desire any of his ways. Are we really acknowledging our offenses with that regard, and with particular regard, owning what we've done to the Most High as a nation? Verse 3, to own or confess as implying a consciousness of guilt. I love that one, brothers and sisters. To own or confess as implying a consciousness of guilt. I'm guilty. In my conscience, I'm guilty. I have gone away from the Most High in my desire for self-promotion. And my desire for I only want to come up, and my measure for if God is with me is how much prosperity am I able to enjoy? That is supposed to give us some guilt, not a justification, so that eventually nobody's going to tell me, nobody understands what I'm going through. Nobody understands the fight and the struggle and how I'm really the victim. And that I've got to do what I got to do to make this happen, to make that work, to do this, that, whatever. And God's just got to understand. And if God didn't want me to have it, then why did he give it to me? So what I'm doing must not be too wrong. Brothers and sisters, as I reflect on that, one scripture I was reading before I started this fast today was Matthew, the fourth chapter, about the temptation of Christ. And it was giving me a whole nother light in looking at that temptation. And what he was experiencing, what he was going through. All the kings of the earth, Satan, the serpent, the tempter, told Christ, I'll give you the glory of them. If thou bow down and worship me, because that glory is given to me, I give to whosoever I will. So for all these great kingdoms that the Israelites became, who really gave them those kingdoms? I listened to the brother Ethan from IUIC bring out some of the history about Septimus Severus. Yeah, sure enough, Septimus Severus was an Israelite. But that nigga was just as wicked and just as Roman as any white Roman sitting on the throne. That nigga wasn't professing to be an Israelite and professing that the Bible and the laws of God were going to be the law of the land. No. He didn't go and put an end to idolatry or put an end to anything and get the Israelites to repent. So we can go back home to Israel. He didn't do that. neither did Charlemagne, neither did the fourth tetrarch, Constantine, and Constantine's father, and the fourth tetrarch, they divided up Rome. Like, yeah, good Lord. They're obviously black men. I mean, there's no mistaking it was Israelites and it was us ruling the Roman Empire at that time. I mean, it was beyond a reasonable doubt that it was us. But we were not righteous. But we had power. We were enjoying the wealth of Europe. We had it all. But my question now, and look, going back and re-examining the temptation of Christ when he was tempted, was all the glory of the kings on earth was given to Satan if they would bow down and worship Satan. And we know that from the Satanic Bible. Self-love is the first commandment in the Satanic Bible. The first holiday, the number one holiday in the Satanic Bible is your birthday. It's all about you. Satanism's whole belief is do what makes you feel happy. To whatever extreme or whatever that means, do what makes you happy. That is Satanism. So I come back and now look at how Christ was tempted with some of the things he was tempted with. And for that third temptation to be, all these kingdoms, I'll give you this glory and all, and I'll give you these kingdoms and the glory of them because they're delivered in my hand. That means what? Everybody had to be about what? Themselves. So even as Israelites, we ruled these lands, ruled these empires, and had these armies, and had all these gold and jewels, and we built the Kremlin, and we built all the capitals in Europe and Eurasia and all the different places. What was still lacking? All the kingdoms over here in the Americas, the Incas, the Aztecs, the Mayans. Good Lord. What was really being promoted? That we're Israelites and we got to keep the laws of God and we got to do things God's way and look out for everybody? Or as long as you come up, that's all that matters. As long as you and your family are good, that's all that matters. Reading on with the definition of acknowledge. There's more definitions, but I'll finish with this one. To own or confess as implying a consciousness of guilt. I like the scripture they use to help explain this definition. It says, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Psalms chapter 51 and 32. That's where Webster got this definition from. He pulled it from that quote right there in Psalms chapter 51. Are we really acknowledging our offenses to the Most High? Or are we attributing that because me and my family are not coming up? We're no longer sharecroppers. We're no longer, quote-unquote, in shadow slavery. I'm no longer giving it in the ghetto, but now I've got houses, I've got cars, I've got some economic, I got some financial freedom, and now I want to attribute this all to God. When the Most High did this, the Most High did this to the nation, not individuals. Ecclesiasticus in the Apocrypha or Syriac. Sirach chapter 23, verse 11. A man that uses much swearing shall be filled with iniquity. And with this word iniquity, the swearing, from literally, not cussing, not cursing, but I swear to God, I swear on my mother's eyes, I swear on my children's souls, I swear to this, I swear to that. I pledge allegiance to this, I pledge allegiance to that. It says, a man that uses much swearing shall be filled with iniquity. and the plagues shall never depart from his house. If he shall offend, his sin shall be upon him. And in the end, if he acknowledge not his sin, he maketh a double offense. And if he swear in vain, he shall not be innocent, but his house shall be full of calamities. What are we chasing? Are we paper chasing? As we collect one more paper, are we saying this is from God? Okay, which God? Which God? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why does he say that is his name forever? When we Exodus chapter 3, verse 15, why does he say that his name forever is, will be the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob will be his name forever? Jacob became a nation of people, the 12 tribes of Israel. The Most High said he's going to be our God, the God of the Israelites, forever. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob doesn't just bless the individual. After Abraham, it went to Isaac. After Isaac, it went to Jacob. From Jacob, it went to the 12 tribes. From, I have not seen where there was any other covenant that was established. It just went to an individual. And now it's about the individual family coming up. And that the measure to see if God is with you or not is because he blesses an individual? Or is that he's blessing the nation? But he's saying he has some issues we're going over. He ain't going to bless the nation until we acknowledge our offenses. Then we can go back to the promised land. As one. Then we will enjoy God's benefits. Not because one individual's house is enjoying benefits. Reading on. This is Psalm chapter 32, verse 5. Psalm chapter 32, verse 5. This is even what David said. This is, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Salah. Where did David's iniquity arrive from? What nutshell? What seed did it start from? David getting to the point of loving pleasures more than loving the Most High. That he wanted to enjoy the fruits of his labor, quote, his labor. So instead of being, and we've gone over this, and you can find it in this series, David, instead of being at the army, and as his duty requires, he sent the whole army out. Sent Joab and the whole army out while his ass stayed back in Jerusalem, walking the walls of Jerusalem. Having to see Bathsheba, got some lust in his heart. All of a sudden, he had to have her, sex her up. I want to sex you up, sex her up. Then the conspiracy you came up with to nigga, you gonna trick her husband and think that he was the daddy of your baby? When that didn't work, then you found a way, you conspired to have him killed. And then you hit it for over a year until Nathan finally confronted you? Come on, brothers. Nah, Well, he didn't acknowledge. And the Most High didn't forgive. That baby died. Babies died. And then David had trouble in his household from that time forward. The words of the Most High must be true. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 12 through 13. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. Go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. And I will not cause my anger to come upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord. I will not keep anger forever. Verse 13. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. And ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Are we listening to what the Most High is saying? Yes, but we're still not back home yet in the Promised Land as a nation. There's still war in the earth. They're not beating their weapons in the plowshares. Everybody's just farming, taking care of themselves on national levels. That's not happening. So for as many Israelites that now are professing that they are Israelites, which is good, cool. I mean, we're waking back up to our nationality. Are we acknowledging our iniquities and that thou hast transgressed and that we have transgressed against the Lord our God and that we have scattered our ways to the strangers under every green tree and we have not obeyed God's voice, saith the Lord. Brothers, I don't know if you ever had a chance to travel to Colorado. Working with the brother Barnabod, Yanamathan in Albuquerque, Barcawa, the brother Ahmad, Shar Kaban, Abaja. We got a chance to Jalil, even Jariah. We've had a chance to drive several times up to Colorado for Costco, the hub for Costco, the Albuquerque hub of Costco covers all the way up into southern Colorado, and even as far as eastern Utah, parts of northeastern Arizona, and western New Mexico. And driving up to Colorado, the Rocky Mountains, brothers and sisters, there's some mountains that have been. They're covering so many 100-foot-plus trees. It's scary. It is scary. Because you're literally driving. The highway is on these switchbacks. You're going up and down highways on these mountains that they're so high. There's no guardrails. It's straight cliff. And you can only really get a chance to appreciate how high these are and how great these are when you realize that the trees that you see are on the bottom of some of these cliffs, that they're over 100 foot tall, but they look like matchsticks. Like, you know, you have a book of matches. Imagine if you had a book of matches and you had one match standing up on the – you're just sitting in a chair. On a sofa, and you took out a matchstick out of a matchbox, and you stood it up, and you compare how small that matchstick looks, and you realize that what you're looking at, that's the size, that's what a tree looks like, and that tree you're looking at is over 100 foot tall. And you realize that the whole mountain is covered like a carpet of all these trees. If you just take if you ever get to Albuquerque and you take a ride up to Sandia Crest, take a ride to the Sandia Peak, You don't realize how many trees are coming in the sandias. And these trees are well over 100 foot tall. You can't really appreciate it until you actually take that ride up there, the Sandia Peak, and you actually see how many trees there are. It's mystifying. For the Most High to come out here and say that he wants us to acknowledge that our transgressions are like a woman who slipped around on her husband, and that the number of men she slept with is comparable to how many trees, to every green tree that comparison goes just a little bit past, and being sarcastic, it goes just a little bit past because I support shrimp, crab, and lobster. That goes a little bit past because I didn't put some fringes on every one of my shirts and one of my blouses. That goes a little bit past because a woman didn't put a head covering on. That goes a little bit past men shaving. And then for us to be at this point where, again, we're not acknowledging to where we have a guilty conscience about the things we're living and how we're doing beyond just the pork, shrimp, crab, and lobster, beyond just the wearing fringes on every one of my shirts, beyond just now I make sure I pray over my food, that this goes deeper. And again, this mentality of I'm only going to do, I'm making sure that just me and my family is straight and I'm not content, and that me and my family have to enjoy more pleasures, have to enjoy more luxuries, and I'm saying that this is because of God. I'm taking on this job rule mentality of, if you're not rolling right, because you're not vapping right. Well, if you ain't rolling right because God ain't with you, but yeah, we still see plenty of houses still with people making money and doing whatever. Your house is still full of calamity? When we go to Leviticus chapter 26, I'm sorry, verse 39. Leviticus chapter 26, I'm sorry, verse 39. It says, and they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands, and also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. So not only are we still not in the promised land, where our true blessing was, where God's gift was given, which is the promised land. Here in Leviticus 26 and verse 39, he says, and they, talk about the Israelites that are left of us, shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands. That we're going to be in our enemies' lands still pining away in the iniquities that God has put here in the first place. What was the iniquity that God has kicked out of the promised land in the first place? Did we, the Most High kicked us out because we refused to stop eating pork, shrimp, crab, lobster? Men were just hell-bent, we had to shave. Women lost their minds because they had to put a head covering on. That's it? Or was it that our iniquities go back to some of the things I'm trying to bring out in some of these passages right now, that every man was only doing right that was in his own eyes, and that was based on how well him and his family had more prosperity, had more to boast about, of why God was more with them than any other Israelite. And to the point where I'm not trying to hear nobody else teach. I ain't trying to hear nobody else give scriptures. I ain't trying to hear nothing else. Because me and my family are straight. That's all I care about. And I'm not going to let anybody tell me any different. Is that more the same mentality that we still have here in our enemies' lands? And that we are still more pissed off and angry because we're not being accepted by our enemies as equals, as American gun-toting NRA having concealed weapons carrying people, that we're still not being acknowledged that way, that I fought for this country, I pay my taxes, I don't live in the ghetto, I live in gated communities. Why am I still being treated this way? You do understand, brother, sister, that that's the same mentality that your grandparents had, your great, your forefathers had while living in the land of Israel? That you want to be acknowledged in another special way above everybody else? And that when it came to God's word, it wasn't about God's word, it was about your bottom line? You having more than the next Israelite? You having more than the next to prove that you and your lack of self-esteem or whatever it is, that you had to be built up that much more to show that God is working more with you than with anybody else while we're in our enemy's land? The Webster's 1828 dictionary for pine. Pine, definition one. To languish, right? To languish, to lose flesh, or wear away under any distress or anxiety of the mind. To wear away from distress and anxiety of the mind. Brother, sister, we just went over this definition also. Not just the definition of pine, but the anxieties of the mind. And dealing with the love of money, that in being covetous, that for the anxieties that came to our minds, that we figured we always had to have more for just in case. And that led to a lot of our actions. What was Christ's message to us in Matthew chapter 6? What are the things that the Gentiles seek after, and what are the things that Israel is supposed to be seeking after? What's the mentality of what the Gentiles, who have not made the God of the Bible their God, what are the things they are concerned with as opposed to what the Israelites are supposed to be concerned with? What are the priorities of Gentiles, of heathen, of pagans, compared to that of what the Israelites, who are actually repenting, what is our mindset supposed to be besides the anxieties and the distresses that come to the mind? That one day I'm not going to have enough. I got to have more. I got to save for a rainy day. Tell me that we're not pining away in these same iniquities. That, and we got that from our parents. That this was passed down. Reading on. Webster's 1913 dictionary. For pine, number one, to languish, to lose flesh, to wear away under any distress or any anxiety of mind, to droop, often used with away. Number two, woe, torment, or pain. So we're going to be in woe, torment, or pain here in our enemy's land behind the distress and anxieties of having to keep up with the Joneses. I don't have enough. Can't have no good. What's wrong with me just wanting to have this, that for myself? Can I have anything that just belongs to me? Can I have anything I can just call my own? If this ain't our mentality today, now I don't know what is. That we're not acknowledging that that very mindset keeping the Most High away from us. And we are still in our enemy's lands. Number three, from the 1913 dictionary, Webster's 1913 dictionary for the word pine. To inflict pain upon, to torment, to torture, to afflict. Number four, to grieve or mourn for. Number five, to suffer, to be afflicted. Number six, to languish with desire, to waste away with longing for something. That there's always going to be something else. Stay hungry. There's got to be more. Sky's the limit. So putting all this in context, Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 39 again. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemy's land. And also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. In the worries and the anxieties of our fathers, in the worries and anxieties of what our people have already did in the promised land, and for all the other kingdoms and all the other nations that we possessed, we still have the same type of worries. I'm never going to have enough. I got to just make sure me and my family are straight. Can I just have something that I can call my own? Reading on, verse 40. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with the trespass which they have trespassed against me, and then also they have walked contrary unto me, that in this mindset that we have adopted, that we keep, that is going contrary to the Most High. That mindset is contrary to the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That's not of the Most High, that it's just about you and your family, and that your individual prosperity is proof that God is with you and not with others, because now you finally got your own. That mentality is contrary to the Most High. He saved the nation. And brothers and sisters, for those who have listened all the way to this point, we're going to get into the class of the days before the flood. We're going to dive deep into that one. We really need some scuba gear on that one. We'll go back and what the giants and the Nephilim really were. Just a little bit of foreshadowing. Those giants and Nephilim were men of renown, giants of industry that fought to make a name for themselves. They fought to have a reputation. And all that madness started with Nimrod. All of it. I got to make a name for myself. I'm sorry, that was after the flood. Before the flood, it was us. I got to make a reputation for myself. We're going to go into that. But reading on Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 41. And that I also have walked contrary unto them and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, are we not still in the hand of our enemies? Are we still in the land of our enemies? We damn sure are. So we can come up with all these different plans and devices, but the Lord said, he told us in Hosea, hey, I'm going to stay in my place until y'all acknowledge y'all iniquity, until y'all acknowledge y'all transgress against me. Here he's saying the same thing in Leviticus 26. Until we confess and acknowledge that we have walked contrary to God and God's been walking contrary to us while we are here in our enemy's lands. That what we think is prosperity, what we think is come up, what we think is God get, no, no. And I know a lot of Israelites, we ain't trying to hear this. We want to hear those small things. Hey, it's okay that you stop eating pork, man. Good job. You're good. Man, you go straight to the kingdom. Man, you grow your beard out, man. Good job. You're going straight to the kingdom. Oh, you wouldn't have your birth certificate changed to a Hebrew name. Well, you're going straight to the kingdom. We want to hear those type of things and not the things that of where we've actually been walking contrary to our God now. And what did our foreparents do that we're still repeating the exact same action, that we're still repeating the exact same mindsets? For a lot of Israelites, you know, growing up in the age of Dr. Sabian or what have you, there's a lot of Israelites that didn't grow up eating any meat. You grew up vegetarian, Pastafarian. You grew up vegetarian. So to be scolded about any pork, shrimp, crab, or lobster, that really don't apply to you because you don't eat no meat. All right, cool. What about still self-promotion? For whatever you still think prosperity is, that's proof to you that God is with you, even though we are still not in the promised land. You can drink all the coconut water and all the coconut jelly you want, which is good for you. It's good for the body. But that's not touching on the iniquities of us and our fathers. That's still not touching on that we have walked contrary to God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he has walked contrary to us while we are still here in our enemy's lands. Verse 42, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham. Now, and I will I remember, and I will remember the land. Whether we want to think about it or not, Most High is returning it to us until we return back to the land. We, the nation. Not just a few here, a few there. A few hundred here, a few hundred there. A couple thousand here, a couple thousand there. Until the nation is brought back to the land that is the apple of God's eye. The nation that we are going to be brought back to the land. Not get a couple acres here. Not a few hundred acres over here. Not a compound over here or a compound over there, that the land is going to be remembered back in Israel, the promised land. Reading on, verse 43, here's proof. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 43, the land also shall be left of them. What? The land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbath, while she lies desolate without them, and they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because they despise my judgments, and because their soul abhors my statutes. Why is Moses bringing attention back to this right here? What was supposed to happen every 7 days? Let the land, let everything rest. The book was supposed to happen every 7 years. Let the land, the crops, everything rest. The book was supposed to happen every 49 years, the years of Jubilee. Let the land, everything rest. Let all the vegetation, let all everything that has grown, let it go right back into the soil. Let it grow, come out, bud, and it just drop to the ground. Leave it. Like money to burn, damn it, if you will. But the purpose of that was to let the earth be replenished. But what do we do in our greed? What are we doing in wanting to have more wealth? We was already wealthy. But to have more. Just to have more. As much as we see the so-called white man overworking the land, that's what we were doing to the promised land in the search of profits, even more profit, in the search of just having more in case there's a rainy day. So the Most High had to come back and say, look, I'm going to kick y'all the hell off this land, because at least if y'all off the land will finally get a chance to rest. Because now it ain't got y'all niggas, Israelites, and we went on that word nigger last night in class, because y'all niggas is just worried about your profit. Y'all niggas is just worried about the bottom line. Y'all niggas is just worried about coming up even more. Now, I'm going to kick y'all out the promised land and you're in your enemy's land because y'all had this mentality. Maybe y'all would, well, until y'all acknowledge then, I'm going to keep letting the land rest then. How much land? Because y'all showed me. Y'all, we have showed the Most High. But we as niggas do. When it comes to obeying his rules, his laws, his way of doing things, and adopting his judgment, adopting his mind, adopting his mentality, no. Now that's going to get in the way of our own individual prosperity. Reading on, verse 44. And yet, for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. Verse 46. These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between him and the children of Israel in Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. All right, brothers and sisters, so I'm going to use that to end today's portion of class. I do want to thank everybody who did tune in, whether it was through the live call-in or whether it was through the website or through one of our various podcast platforms, either Apple iTunes, iHeartRadio, Google Podcasts, Podcast Addict, or through the blogtalkradio.com format, or whether you call in, 646 646-268-2568. I would like to thank everybody for tuning in. Remember, we do have a September 26th at sundown is the memorial of the blowing of trumpets. It's the memorial of the blowing of trumpets. You want to get in. If you want to try and get a garment made by that time, please check out isbhpk.com. Check out the link there called Israelwear. Or if you go to the menu, it says fringed up. And see if you can get yourself something ordered, a shirt, a headscarf, a bonnet, or whatever, or if you want a full custom-made tailored outfit put together for Tabernacles coming up, get your orders in now. All right, get your orders in now, and they can accommodate you. If you'd like to help support the podcast part of the ISBHBK Bible Talk, I do have a Cash App account set up, and that can be reached under Mashaba, M-A-S-H-A-H-B-A, 575 at gmail.com. If you'd like to make a direct donation to help keep the podcast going, through either Cash App or through Google Pay. Again, in my address there on Google Pay is Mashaba, M-A-S-H-A-H-B-A, 575 at gmail.com. Any questions or comments, please text me. Now, any questions or comments, please text me at area code 210-784-8463. Please text area code 210-784-8463. And please tune in tomorrow. Tomorrow should be the return of the professor, the mentor, the brother who loves all of Israel, 12 tribes worldwide. Tazapah should be back at the helm tomorrow morning for Tazapah Tuesdays, Tazapah Tuesdays, Tazapah Tuesdays. And with that, my name is Mashaba, and I would like to say shalom.
All right, all right, all right. You're going to learn today.
Should my Yashirah love?
Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our power, Yahweh is one.